the clarity of mind to say the things that you would have me to say, Lord, and that this would be a good time of teaching and instruction, Lord, that we would be able to learn about the Antichrist and things to come in the end times. We love you, Father. In your precious name, I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Revelation chapter number 13. And just by way of introduction, I'd like to introduce you to the Antichrist here in Revelation chapter number 13. Now, we talked about this a little bit before, and let me just say this. You know, a study on the Antichrist could be a whole series in and of itself. There's so much to be said about the Antichrist, and we're talking about the person of the Antichrist, that the beast, as he's referred to in the book of Revelation, that's coming. And really, I'm just going to hit some highlights and things, some general information. As we continue through the series of End Times Prophecy, we'll learn more about the Antichrist, I'm sure, as we go on and delve into different subjects. But I'd like to just explain a few things to you and show you a few things there. And the Bible says in verse number 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast." Now, the beast there is the Antichrist. And that'll become real clear here in a second. But I want you to understand that when he's referring to this beast, he's using analogies here or pictures to refer to different people and human beings. He said, "I saw a beast," and it says, "rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. But don't worry about that for now. The 7 heads there represent 7 mountains, and the horns represent different leaders and all that. We'll talk about that at another time. We don't have time for that tonight. But it says, yeah, 7 heads and 10 horns. All of this represents things. They mean things. They're a picture. It says 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horn, 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy." Now, what I want you to understand is, we talked about this before. Remember, I think it was the first sermon in the series of Revelation. What you need to understand is that the Antichrist is a copycat or a image of Jesus Christ. So, in the same way that Jesus, remember, and we'll look at it again here in a second, was going to come in a white horse, the Antichrist came in a white horse, and he's trying to be like Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing I want you to notice or be introduced to is what I refer to as the Satanic Trinity. We know of the Trinity, the real Trinity, the God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Holy Ghost. There's three in one. But in the same way, this false Christ will have a Satanic Trinity. You say, who are those? Well, in verses 1 and 2 there, we find the false Christ. It says, look at verse 2. "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power, and his..." Notice this. "His seat," the dragon gave him his seat, "and great authority." So the first part of the Satanic Trinity, and I refer to it as the Satanic Trinity, is the beast, is the Antichrist. You say, who is the beast? Who is the Antichrist in the Trinity? Well, he's taking the part of Jesus Christ. He's trying to be like Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse number 11 real quickly. Look at this. In verse 11 of chapter 13 it says, "And I beheld another beast." You see that? This is not the first beast, but a different beast, "coming up out of the earth. And he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man." This is what is referred to, I refer to, as the false prophet. The false prophet. You say, who's this? Well, this false prophet is another beast. It's another man. The Bible refers to him as a beast, but he's not the Antichrist. Look at verse 12. "He exercises all the power of the first beast." So he has the power of the first beast, but the purpose of the second beast is, look what it says, continue there in verse 12. "And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast." So the job of the second beast is to cause men to worship the first beast. Do you see that? I think of this second beast as, you know, trying to be like the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit of this Satanic Trinity. And really, he could also be like, remember how the Bible says that before Jesus came, John the Baptist would come before him and prepare the way. He would preach about Jesus and get things ready for Jesus to come. In the same way, this false prophet is going to come and sort of prepare the way for the Antichrist. You say, who's the third member of this Satanic Trinity? Look at verse number 2. It says, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon. Do you see that? And the dragon gave him his power. So the beast gets his power from the dragon, and his seat, and great authority. So the dragon gives the beast power, gives him his seat, gives him his authority. Look at verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped, look what it says, they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? You say, who is this dragon? Well, the dragon, if you're there in Revelation chapter number 13, right? Look at Revelation chapter number 12 and verse 9. Revelation 12:9 tells us exactly who this dragon is. Revelation 12:9 says, and the dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Do you see that? So who's the dragon? Satan. So you've got this Satanic Trinity. The dragon, the head guy, Satan, he gives power to the beast, the Antichrist, and to the false prophet. You've got this attack, just like we've got a Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Satan's trying to take the place of God, the Father. The Antichrist trying to take the place of God, the Son, and the false prophet, or the second beast, is trying to take the place of the Holy Ghost. Or you could say he's sort of like John the Baptist, preparing the way for those to worship the beast. The false prophet, you got to understand this about the false prophet. He's a religious leader. The beast, the Antichrist, and what you need to understand about the Antichrist is that he is a political leader. Go with me just real quickly to Revelation chapter number 6. Revelation chapter number 6. And if you look at verse number 1, I need you to understand, we're going to talk about the rise of the Antichrist. How the Antichrist comes into power. In Revelation chapter number 6, in verse 1, it says, and I saw the Lamb open one of the seals. Remember, we're talking about the different seals get opened up? Says, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now the first thing you need to understand about the Antichrist is this. Everybody says, and you watch all these movies about the rapture and all that stuff, and everybody says the Antichrist is going to unite the world with peace. Wrong. Everybody said, the Antichrist is going to unite the world with peace. That's not what the Bible says. Look at what it says. Look at verse 2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown. Okay, the idea here, the bow, that's like a bow and arrow. He's got a weapon. And a crown, that's showing us he has authority. He's a leader. And a crown was given unto him. Look what it says. Look at the last part of verse 2. And he went forth giving peace and more peace. Is that what it says? Says he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, in order to conquer, it means you're fighting someone. And this guy is going around and he's making war, and he's actually, his political rise is the fact that he's taking over nations, and he's a political leader who's waging war, similar like Hitler did, where he went out and tried to win over all these nations. Now, you got to understand, look, go back to Revelation chapter 13, look at verse 4. Remember, we're talking about the beast, right? The Antichrist? It says, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. Revelation 13:4, are you there? And they worshipped the beast, saying, look what they said, who is like unto the beast? And who is able to make war with him? Do you see that? They're making war with the beast. The beast shows up on the scene, and he's a political leader who's using his weapons and his power and his authority. Now, listen to me. He will unite the world with peace. Many people believe that the Antichrist will unite the world through peace, but the Bible is clear that he's going to unite the world through war, through conquering. Once he has conquered the world, then there will be peace in that union. Does that make sense? He will conquer the earth. But when he conquers the earth, then there will be peace because he's in charge of everything. But he's conquering into conquering. I want you to realize that he's a political leader. You're there in Revelation 13, right? Look at verse 2. Now, at this point, listen to me. At this point, he's just a man, as far as we can tell. Like Hitler, like all these other, Alexander the Great, and all these other men. Caesar, and all these men throughout the history that have attempted to unite the world, to conquer the world. It's been done many times. It'll happen again. You say, what makes this man different? Look at verse 2. Revelation 13, are you there? And the beast, which I saw, was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat and great authority. And I saw, look what it says, one of his heads, as it were wounded to death. Do you see that? And his deadly wound was healed. Do you see that? And all the world wondered after the beast. The Bible says that this man, this political leader, will come on the scene. He'll be going forth to conquering and to conquer. People will they'll look at the beast and they'll say, who's able to make war with the beast? They say, nobody can fight against the beast. The beast, he's a man. He conquers the world. And after he conquers the world and he brings peace after he conquers, the Bible says one of his heads, verse 3 there, as it were wounded to death. Do you see that? It was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Remember I told you, who is the beast trying to imitate? Jesus Christ. What happened to Jesus Christ? He died. He was buried. And he resurrected. And in the same way, the Bible says that the beast will be wounded. It's, notice it says, as it were wounded, to death. Do you see that? And the deadly wound was healed. So people are going to see him receive a wound that should kill him. And in fact, they'll say, I believe that he'll be dead for 3 days, at least put on that show. And maybe he will. And actually, we'll get into it. I don't want to confuse you. But the guy's going to die. And 3 days later, I believe that wound's going to be healed. Just like Jesus Christ. He's saying, I'm Jesus Christ. Look at the last part of verse 3. And all the world wonder after the beast. They're amazed. Because here they see this political leader. Now look, I can't tell you this for sure. But I personally believe, if you look at verse 3 there, you're there in Revelation 13, right? Look at verse number 4 real quickly. 14 real quickly. Revelation 13, 14, the Bible says, and deceived them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, this is the false prophet, the second beast, talking about the Antichrist, the first beast. And look what he says. He says that they should make an image to the beast. Look what he said about him, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Do you see that? Now the Bible says there he was wounded in the head, verse 3. The Bible tells him, verse 14, says he was wounded by a sword. Now I don't necessarily think that the guy's actually going to get wounded with a literal sword. The Bible teaches us all throughout Scripture. You don't have to turn there, but let me read a verse for you. Just to give you an example. In Ezekiel chapter number 14 and verse number 17, the Bible says, "Or if I bring a sword upon the land and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it." Now this is God talking, and he's giving an example. He said, I'm going to bring a sword, and I'm going to tell the sword to go through the land. Now did God literally tell Ezekiel that he was going to send a literal sword out there and tell the sword to kill people? No. This doesn't necessarily mean that there's going to be he's going to be wounded by a literal sword. Many times God uses the word sword to depict like an army or an enemy during a time of battle or war. Does that make sense? Oftentimes God would warn his people saying, hey, the sword's coming. And what he meant by that is that the enemy is coming. Now the enemy was literally carrying swords. That's what he's saying. And in Revelation here, when it tells us that he was wounded with a sword, what I believe that's referring to is the fact that he was wounded by an enemy. Why was he wounded by an enemy? Well, because he's conquering and to conquer. Does that make sense? I think, you know, we have seen it in our lifetime. Well, not in my lifetime. Good night. In your lifetime, because you're old. But we've seen it, you know, in the world where political leaders, I mean, we know of presidents of the United States who have been shot in the head. Right? Political leader. Could you imagine if John F. Kennedy was shot in the head? Everybody saw it, right? 3 days later, he came back. Hey, how you doing? You know, obviously that didn't happen, but you know if that happened, you know what that means? That guy's the Antichrist. That's going to happen one day. The beast will come, a political leader. Unite the nations. How is he going to unite them? Through war. Conquering and to conquer. What will happen? He'll receive a wound in the head. Sometime after that, he will be healed from that wound. And you say, what's going to happen after that? Well, let me prove to you a little bit more about this guy's wound. Go to Revelation chapter number 11. Look at verse number 7. Revelation chapter number 11 and verse 7. The Bible says, in Revelation chapter number 11 and verse 7, the Bible says, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast," look what it says, "that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit," you see that, "shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." The Bible tells us that the beast ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. Now that terminology there, the bottomless pit, study that out in your Bible. I don't have time to go there tonight, but study that out in the Bible. Bottomless pit is referring to hell. The pit refers to hell. The bottomless pit refers to hell. Eventually, Satan gets thrown into the bottomless pit. You say, why is it referred to as the bottomless pit? Well, hell is in the center of the earth. In the center of the earth, there is no gravity. They literally tell us if somebody was to be in exactly in the center of the earth, they would feel like they're always falling but never hit bottom. You know why? Because there's nothing to hit. They're in the center. There's no gravity. They're just spinning in free air. That's why the Bible, I believe, refers to it as the bottomless pit. But study it throughout Scripture. You'll find it's always referring to hell. And the Bible says here that the beast ascended out of the bottomless pit. Do you see that? So he is dead. Now, some people, you know, disagree, and I wouldn't fight with any. Some people believe that the Antichrist was shot, and it looks like he died, and he didn't really die, but he came back, and he just says he resurrected. Others believe that he actually died. I tend to believe that he actually died, and came back, but we'll talk about that in a little bit. Let me give you a little bit more proof. Look at Revelation chapter number 17. Look at verse number 8. I'm just trying to prove to you why I believe that he died. Revelation chapter number 17. I believe he actually died because he ascended out of the bottomless pit. Now, if you were just faking it, you couldn't go to hell and come back. But if you actually died and ascended out of the bottomless pit, then I believe he actually died. Revelation 17. Look at verse 8. Revelation chapter number 17, verse 8. And I apologize if I'm going kind of fast, but I've just got a lot of material to get through, so I want to get through it as much as I can. Revelation chapter number 17, look at verse number 8. The Bible says, "The beast that thou sawest," and notice this term, "is not." Do you see that? "The beast that thou sawest, was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition, that they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that," notice what it says, "was and is not, and yet is." Do you see that? "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that," notice what it says, "was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition." Now let me show you something. Keep your finger there in Revelation 17, and go with me real quickly to Genesis chapter number 42. Genesis chapter number 42. And I'd like to show you a little bit. Genesis chapter number 42. Genesis 42, look at verse number 36. Are you there? Genesis chapter 42, look at verse 36. I just want to show you. Did you notice in Revelation 17, it uses terminology to describe the beast? Three different times. It said, "he was and is not." Do you see that? In Genesis 42, verse 36, the Bible says, "And Jacob, their father, said unto them." Remember, this is the story of Joseph. When Joseph was, you know, the whole story of Joseph there in Genesis. And it says, "And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have ye bereaved." Do you see that? Bereaved is referring to the fact that somebody's dead, right? It says, "me have ye bereaved of my children." Now, what you understand, Joseph is not dead, right? He's in Egypt. But Jacob doesn't know that. Jacob thinks Joseph is dead, right? And how does Jacob describe Joseph? Look what he says. "Joseph is not." You see that? "And Simeon is not." Now, Simeon's not dead either. He's just in prison in Egypt. But what Jacob is saying, look, Joseph is dead, and Simeon might as well be dead too. He says, "Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." Do you see that? What I'm trying to show you is an example in the Bible, that in the Bible, when they use the term "is not," they're referring to someone who they believe is dead. Go with me real quickly to Job chapter number 27. Job chapter number 27. Look at verse number 19, right before the book of Psalms. Job chapter number 27. Job chapter number 27 and verse number 19, the Bible says, Job, I'll wait for you to get there, chapter number 27 and verse number 19, the Bible says, the rich man shall lie down, but he shall not be gathered. He opened his eyes and he is not. And that, if you read the context there, is referring to someone who's dead. Go to Matthew chapter number 2, look at verse 18. Let's do it quickly so we can get back to Revelation. Matthew chapter number 2, look at verse number 18. Matthew chapter number 2 and verse 18. The Bible says here, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Do you say that? Do you see that? Are not is just the plural form of saying is not. Matthew 2:18 is talking about, remember when Jesus was born and they were trying to kill him as a child? So what they do, they began to kill all the children under 2 years old and under. And the Bible's given us here, is telling us a fulfillment of prophecy, and it's saying Rachel weeping for her children. Why is she weeping? Because they killed her children and would not be comforted. Why would she not be comforted? Because they killed her children. Because they, referring to her children, are not. So what I'm trying to show you is an example in the Bible. When the Bible uses the terminology is not, are not, it's referring to people that are dead. Revelation 17. Three different times. Look at verse number 8 again. The beast that thou sawest that thou sawest was and is not. Look at verse 9. Look at the last part of verse 8. The last phrase there says, and is not, and yet is. Do you see that? So he is not, was dead, and yet is. Now he's not dead. Look at verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. I believe the Antichrist, when it says there that he is not, is referring to the fact that he was dead. He took a wound in the head, and he resurrected. You say, why do you do that? Because he's trying to imitate Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. Go back to Revelation 13. Look at verse number 3. The Antichrist, I'm trying to give you the just highlights about the Antichrist, things you need to understand. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene as a political leader, as a ruler of a nation. He will go forth conquering and to conquer. He will eventually unite the world in peace because he will unite the governments of the world. And the Bible goes way into way more detail about that, about how there's different kings who end up uniting with him and give them his their kingdoms and stuff like that. I don't have time to go through that. Like I said, the subject of the Antichrist could be a series in and of itself. But he unites the world under a one world government. You got to understand that. That's what he does. There's peace because of the fact that he unites the world under that government there. And if you're there in Revelation chapter number 13, look at verse number 3. Up to this point, by the way, we don't really know if he is or isn't the Antichrist. Do you understand what I'm saying? He could just be another Hitler. Or he could just be some crazy just political leader trying to take over the world. But if you look at verse number 3, the Bible says, and I saw one of his heads as they were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now you say, well, what happens after he is assassinated, I believe? And I believe 3 days later, and the Bible doesn't specifically tell us it'll be 3 days later, but since he's trying to be like Jesus, I would imagine it'd be 3 days later. He comes back from the grave, he's associated, and I like to tell you when I assume something. I'll prove it to you from the Bible when I can prove it to you, and I'll let you know what my opinion is when I give you my opinion. Look at verse 4. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast. You see that? They're worshipping a man, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. Do you see that? The beast is going to open his mouth and blaspheme against God. Look what it says. To blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Do you see that? And to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. There we see. Power was given him over all kindreds, and tongues and nations. At this point, he is ruling the world. You say, who's he ruling? All the kindreds. Who's he ruling? All the tongues. Who's he ruling? All the nations. That's who he's ruling. And they're worshiping him. And what does he do? When he has control of the world, what does he do? Look at verse 7 again. And it was given him, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Now here's what you got to understand. This is the time of the tribulation we were talking about. Yes, the world is at peace, but they're at peace because they're all united against Christians. Does that make sense? Peace for them, not necessarily for you and I. Look at verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life. So who worshiped the beast? The ones whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Look at verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him. And here's what I want to focus on for a few minutes. And causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, right? So he's causing the earth to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. The Bible tells us this second beast is some sort of a false prophet. He's a religious leader. Now, again, I don't know exactly who that's going to be. If I have to take a guess, I would assume that this is probably the Pope. I'm not necessarily saying the Pope that's alive today, but I would assume it's a Pope. You say, why is that? Well, the Pope is really the only religious leader who has this type of power. And I'm talking about if this were to happen today. The Pope is really the only religious leader who has this type of power over all the earth. Does that make sense? Joel Osteen is probably the most famous preacher in America today, other than Billy Graham, but he's kind of on his way out. But Joel Osteen, you know, if Joel Osteen showed up in Mexico today, the president of Mexico wouldn't meet him at the airport. In fact, if Joel Osteen was overseas and came back to America, the president of the United States wouldn't meet him at the airport. But they'd meet the Pope. You understand what I'm saying? He's got a sway over the world that's much larger than any other religious leader. And I believe this religious leader is going to come out. And he's going to be the reason that people worship the beast, because this religious leader is going to come out. And he's going to say, look, this political leader died and was resurrected. This is actually the Messiah. And this religious leader is going to cause people to worship the beast. And if you look there at verse 12, he exercises all power, the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he goeth and he doeth great wonders. So this guy is going to do miracles, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He's gonna cause fire to come down. He's going to do all sorts of miracles. Now, is he doing these miracles in the power of God? No, he's not. Whose power is he using? The power of the dragon. Remember, the dragon gave him power. Look at verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles. Do you see that? So this false prophet is going to do miracles, and all the earth is going to be like, wow, and they're going to be deceived. Which had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now, here's what I want to emphasize a little bit. In Revelation 13 and 14, the Bible tells us that the false prophet is doing miracles, is telling people, worship the beast, he's the Messiah, he died and he's resurrected, and then he asked the people to make an image of the beast. Did you see that in verse 15? Verse 14, the last part of verse 14, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Do you see that? Now, real quickly, where do I want you to go? Go with me to Matthew chapter number 24. Let's try to do this quickly. There's so much information to go over that it becomes sometimes difficult to know where to take you. But go to Matthew chapter number 24. Do you remember last week when we were talking about the tribulation? And we went through the different stages of the tribulation, and we're pretty much showing that the tribulation is a lot going to be like what the world is like today, just at a more intense rate. Remember that? There's earthquakes today, but there'll be more earthquakes at that point. There's pestilences today, but there'll be more pestilences at that point. There's persecution today, but there'll be worldwide persecution at that point. But we won't really know when we enter the tribulation until a certain event. Do you remember that in Matthew 24? Look at verse number 15. Look what it says. Matthew 24, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now, who spoke of, who taught us about this first? Daniel the prophet. So guess where we're going next? Oh, well, in a little while. We're going to look at Daniel because we're going to learn about this. He says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. And let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his cloak. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation. So when are we in great tribulation? We know we're in great tribulation when, according to verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. You see that? When do we know we're in great tribulation? When we see the abomination of desolation. Go to Mark 13 real quick. Matthew, Mark, chapter number 13. Look at verse number 14. When ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. I'll wait for you to get there. Mark, chapter number 13. Look at verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, and let them which be in Judea flee to the mountain. Now keep your finger there in Mark 13, because we're coming back to Mark 13. But just real quickly, go with me to Luke 21. Luke 21. Keep your finger in Mark 13. We're coming back to it. Go to Luke 21. I just want you to see this. In Luke, in the passage in Luke, the Bible does not refer to the abomination of desolation, but in verse 20, I want you to see this. It says, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies. You see that? Then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Do you see how it's talking about the desolation? Referring to the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. You got your finger in Mark 13, right? Let's go to Daniel chapter number 12. In the Old Testament, towards the end, Daniel is the first of those minor prophets after the book of Ezekiel. Daniel chapter number 12. We've got to figure out, what is this abomination of desolation? What is this thing? Because when we see this thing, that's when we know that we're going to be in the great tribulation. Daniel chapter number... I told you to go to Daniel 11. Daniel 12. Go to Daniel 11, please. Real quickly. Daniel chapter number 11. Look at verse number 31. Daniel chapter number 11 and verse 31. The Bible says, and arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice. Now you got to understand, at this point, the temple is going to be rebuilt. The Jews are working on that right now. They're going to have a daily sacrifice, just like they do in the Old Testament. Now, they shouldn't do that. They don't need a daily sacrifice. Jesus Christ has already come. Those things are passed away. Those ordinances were, the Bible tells us, they were nailed on the cross with Jesus Christ. But the Jews reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. They reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They're working on the temple. At this point, the temple will be done. They'll be doing daily sacrifices just like they did in the Old Testament. And look at verse 31. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall... I want you to notice this word, place. Do you see that? They shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Do you see that? I want you to make note of the word, they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Go to Daniel chapter number 12. Look at verse number 11. Daniel chapter number 12 and verse 11. The Bible says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up. Do you see that? Make note of that words. Those words. Set up. There shall be 1,290 days. The Bible says in verse 11 of Daniel chapter number 12, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up." Now you say, why are you making a big deal about this? Why are you showing us this? Here's the thing. Most people believe that the abomination of desolation is a reference to the Antichrist. And they say, when you see the Antichrist, then you know you're in the Great Tribulation. But I would disagree. And here's why. In Daniel chapter number 11, it uses a terminology about this abomination of desolation, and it tells us, if you look at verse 31, that they shall place. Okay, the word place means you're taking something and you're putting it there. Okay, in Daniel 12:11, it tells us, and from that time that day the sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that make it desolate set up. You see that? The terminology there of setting something up, it's like you're placing it there. It's like you're putting it there. It's like you're setting it there. Go to Mark 13. So you keep your place there, right? Mark 13. Look at verse number 14. "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where he ought not." Is that what it says? Look at what it says. Mark 13, verse 14. "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it..." Do you see that? "Where it ought not." Notice, not a reference to a person, but a reference to an object. Same like Daniel. Daniel said they're going to set it up. They're going to place it. Mark 13 says it's going to be standing where it ought not. I don't believe the abomination of desolation is speaking about the person, the Antichrist. You say, well, who do you think it's talking about? Go back to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Look at verse number... let's look at verse 14. Again, we already saw it, but let's look at it again. Revelation 13 and verse 14. Says, "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make," look what it says, "an image to the beast." What's an image? It's like an idol. Which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had a power to give life, look what it says, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. You see that? Look at verse 16. "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and or in their forehead." Say, what is this talking about? I believe the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet is not the man, the Antichrist, but this image that they built. They built an image of the Antichrist. The false prophet has the power to give life unto this image, so this image has the ability to speak. You think that today they could make an image that could talk? Your computer talks to you. So they have this image. Daniel tells us they place it. Daniel tells us they set it up. Mark tells us it's standing where not he should not stand, but where it should not stand. I believe they're going to make an image, and they're going to place it in that Holy of Holies, in that temple, where the Ark of the Covenant ought to be. They're going to put an image there of the beast, and that image is going to be given the power to speak. And look what it says. People will have to come to the image, and they will have to worship the image. And what happens if you don't worship the image? Look at verse 15. "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." You see that? Say, what do we need to know about the Antichrist? Here's what you need to know. There's a political leader coming. He's going to conquer the world. He's going to unite the world under a one world government. There will be peace, and there will be peace, but he's going to make war with the saints. And when he makes war with the saints, he will, I believe, take a wound to the head. I mean, I don't believe that. That's what the Bible says. I believe there will be like an assassination attempt or something like that. He will die. I believe it's going to be something that's very public. People will know. People will say like, whoa, that guy's dead. And 3 days later or so, he's going to come back and say, "I'm Jesus Christ. I'm the Messiah." And the false prophet, the Pope, or whoever, going to say, "This is the Messiah. We ought to worship him." And the prophet's going to start to do miracles. He'll make fire to fall from heaven. And people are going to be like, wow, this is real. Look, he's doing this. And they're going to make an image of the beast. And the false prophet is going to give power to make the beast speak and to do different things. And every single person will be brought before this image. And they'll be forced to worship the image. Remember the children, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? When King Nebuchadnezzar made that image and everybody was forced to bow down to it, and what happened to those who did not bow down? They were thrown into the fire first. It's just going to happen again. Look at verse, you're there in Revelation 13. Look at verse number, where do I want you to go? Look at verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark. I want you to notice this. It says in their right hand. Notice it doesn't say on their right hand. It says in their right hand or in their forehead. Now, for many years, people used to mock the King James Version of the Bible. And they used to say the King James Version of the Bible has mistakes in it. Because it says that you're going to have the mark of the beast in your hand. And they just assumed that the mark of the beast was going to be some sort of a external mark, like a tattoo or something like that. And they would say, how is it that you're going to have the mark in your hand? And what did they do? The new version of the Bible changed it to say that the mark will be on your hand or on your forehead. But then a few decades went by, and it now it seems very plausible to have a mark in your hand. You're not smarter than God. Obviously, that doesn't make sense. Well, maybe that doesn't make sense to you right now. But today, they put chips in dogs that they scan, and it's inside of their skin. And the Bible says, there in verse number, look at verse 16, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead that no man, look what it says. You say, well, I'm not going to take the mark. That's fine. Don't take the mark. But look what happened. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So you're going to go into the grocery store, and you're going to say, I'd like to buy some food. And you're going to say, I think it's going to be a cashless society at that point, but, that's a sermon for another day. But you're going to go to a grocery store, and you're going to say, I'd like to buy some groceries. And they're going to say, okay, before we can do this transaction, let us scan your hand. And you're gonna say, "Well, I don't have a chip in my hand. Is it in your forehead? Because sometimes people don't have hands. They lose their hands. But you always have a forehead. If you don't have a forehead, you're in trouble. So they put it in your hand. They put it in your forehead. Well, let me scan you. And they're gonna reach over, scan your whole forehead, and say, "Oh, you don't have the mark. Well, I never got one. Well, you gotta go down and get one. You go down, you get yourself down to the DMV, and they're gonna put you in front of an image, and they're gonna say, you worship this image, and we'll give you. You understand what I'm saying? You won't be able to buy or sell. You'll go apply for a job, and your driver's license number, social security. Okay, now we just got to scan your hand. Scan my what? Some of you are like, well, whatever, I don't want to work anyway. But it's going to be very, very, very difficult. Some of you got it. Some of you got it, you just don't want to laugh. It's going to be very difficult to live in this society without the mark. Look at verse 18. Here's wisdom. Let him that have understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. What's the number of man? For it is the number of man, and his number is 666. Man was created on the sixth day, and that's the number of man, and the number of the beast is 666. You will need the mark of the beast. I believe a chip in your right hand or in your forehead. And you will need that in order to do commerce in society. And the way you get that is by worshiping the image of the beast, the abomination of desolation. You say, Pastor Jimenez, I get that we don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. I get that. It's pretty easy to understand if you read the Bible. But when is it time to call in sick and run for the hills? When should I just not go back home and just run because we're in the Great Tribulation? Is it when the United States of America, fought in Libya? No. Is it when World War III breaks down? You're close. It's literally going to be, when you see an image erected in Jerusalem in the Holy of Holies and they're calling it, the Messiah, the image of the Messiah, and there's all these, that's right about the time where you want to say, I'm out of here. Because according to the Bible, that's the Great Tribulation. That's the starting point. That's when it begins. And at that point, you say, what is the Great Tribulation? What? Remember, we studied it for like an hour and 15 minutes last Sunday. What's the tribulation? Persecution. Who's getting persecuted? The saints. Because what is the Antichrist doing? Making war with the saints. We saw that. That's the tribulation. When does it start? When does it kick off? Because you got to know when it kicks off. Why? Because there's a time frame to it. I don't have time to go through it, but you study Daniel, you study Revelation. He gives you times there. 30 and 4 months, and times, and half a times, and all these different things. There's a time frame. You got to understand when it's starting. Go to Matthew 24. Let's just look at this real quickly. Matthew 24. Look at verse number 29. Matthew 24. In verse number 29. I'm sorry, not verse 29. That's not where I want you. Matthew 24. Let's begin reading at verse number... let's just begin reading verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor no ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. This is the false prophet. Didn't we talk about him? Insomuch that if, notice what it says, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, look, the very elect will not be deceived. That's what it says. You understand? Is that what it just said? It says, insomuch that if it were possible, if it was possible, these guys are going to be so good at what they do, if it was possible, they would deceive the very elect, but the very elect will not be deceived. Let me tell you something. You know, contemporary Christian down the street, Calvary Christian Center pastor, says to you, well, the Pope said he was Jesus Christ. I'm just going to go worship him. He's not. That's because he's not saved. Because the Bible says the elect will not be deceived. Even the pre-tribbers who don't understand prophecy at that point will be like, that is not Jesus Christ. They'll know it. The Bible tells us, the Bible promises us that the elect will not be deceived. The elect will not take on the mark of the beast. You say, why is that so important? Because you've got to understand this. The Bible is very clear on this. When someone takes the mark of the beast, they are, remember we talked about it this morning, a reprobate at that moment in the end times. When someone takes the mark of the beast, the Bible says their name is removed out of the book of life, and they no longer have a chance to be saved. And they are damned. That, and by the way, that's the game that the devil is playing. He wants to take people to hell. So Joe Smoke's going to say, well, I got to work. I'm just going to go worship the beast. But every Christian will say, I know that's not Jesus Christ. I'm not going to worship him. It says, and let that be a great encouragement to you. It says, you're not going to be deceived. Look at verse 24 again. For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. But they won't deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. He says, for as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth out of the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Do you see that? He says, don't worry, you'll know who the Antichrist is. You'll know when it's not Jesus Christ. He said, don't follow them. They tell you Jesus over here. They tell you Jesus. He said, it's not true. Because when the Son of Man cometh, he said, he's coming as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west. He's saying, when Jesus comes, he's going to light up the sky. You're going to know it's him. Amen. Look at verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be also. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. We're not pre-tribbers. I'm not ashamed of saying that either. Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And don't worry, we're going to talk about the coming of Jesus Christ next week, because some of you may be having a question. Well, is that the rapture? That is the rapture, and we'll talk about it, we'll prove it next week. Go to Revelation chapter number 16. I got to hurry. Good night. Man, I'm not even going to get to like half of the stuff I wanted to get tonight. Revelation chapter number 16. We saw the rise of the Antichrist, yes? We saw that the Antichrist shows up on the scene. And he takes over the world, unites them under one world government. And look, if you don't see the one world government forming, wake up. The one world government is already, they're already setting up the foundation for the world world government. It's called the United Nations. It's called the European Union. It's called NAFTA. All of that is preparing us for a one world government. They're laying the foundations. So when the Antichrist comes, it's easy to unite. And once, listen, once he unites the world under a one world government, he will unite the world under a one world religion. What's the one world religion? Worship the beast. He will have a one world government. He will be the head. He will have a one world religion. He will be the head. And they will all unite persecuting us, Christians. And it's not going to be the charismatic liberal down the street. You want to know why they make such a big deal about these fundamentalist Islam? You know why? It's not really because they're worried about the fundamentalist Islam. It's because when you get people to be scared and afraid and think, oh, the fundamentalist, it's a very short shift from being afraid of the fundamentalist Islam to being afraid of the fundamentalist Baptist. You understand that? They're trying to make you afraid of religion because one day they're going to make war with the saints. That's you and I. And you, and if you're saved, you'll realize what's going on, and hopefully you'll run to the hills. Go to Romans, Revelation chapter number 16. Revelation chapter number 16. We saw the rise of the Antichrist. You say, well, that doesn't sound very nice. So, well, let's see the fall of the Antichrist. That might be a little better news. Revelation chapter number 16. Look at verse number 16. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Do you see that? Armageddon is a very famous battle in the book of Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter number 19. Look at verse number 11. The Bible describes for us the battle of Armageddon. Revelation chapter number 19. Look at verse number 11. It says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse. Now here's what you got to understand, okay? If you listen to the average prophecy teacher, preacher, they're going to tell you the battle of Armageddon is when the Antichrist makes war with the Jews. But we're reading about the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation chapter 19 right now. And look what it says. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Who do you think that is? And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who's that? Jesus Christ. This is the real Jesus Christ. This is not the Antichrist. Remember, the Antichrist came in a white horse too. But this is the real Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. That's you and I, by the way. This is after the rapture. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, you see that? And the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war with the Jews. Is that what it says? To make war with him that sat on the horse, and against his army. The Battle of Armageddon is not a battle against Jerusalem. The Battle of Armageddon is a battle against Jesus Christ. It's the same thing we've been talking about this whole time. The devil doesn't have a problem with false religion. He has a problem with Jesus Christ. And the beast is going to unite all the kings of the earth, right? One world government. And he's going to get all these armies. And when Jesus Christ is coming in the air, he's going to unite them all, and he's going to try to battle and fight Jesus Christ at the Battle of Armageddon. Look at verse number 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, right? So he deceived those that received the mark of man, and them that worshipped his image. Do you see there? Who receives the mark of the beast? Those that worship his image. These both, who are these both? The beast and the false prophet, were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of the mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. It's actually a very short battle. You see what happens? You know, I kind of don't like the Battle of Armageddon, because we don't really get to fight. We're just there. Jesus Christ comes down. Bible says the sword proceeded out of his mouth. And the first thing he does, someone said it like this. The Bible says Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God in his first coming. In the second coming, the Bible tells us he's coming as a lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming down not like a lamb. He came meek and humble. But when he comes back, he's coming as the King of Kings. He's coming as the Lord of Lords. And when he comes back like a lion, he's just going to pick up the beast. And he's going to pick up the false prophet. And the Bible says he's going to cast them into the lake of fire. And here's what you understand. These are the first people who are ever thrown into the lake of fire. I don't have time to explain it. I've preached on it before. The hell is in the center of the earth. The lake of fire is somewhere not near us right now. People that die right now go to hell in the center of the earth. The lake of fire is the same thing as hell. In fact, Jesus Christ uses the terms lake of fire and hell synonymously. But they're not the same place right now. Now, there will come a day when the Bible says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Because one day Jesus is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And the new earth is not going to have a hell. So he's going to take the hell that exists now and he's going to cast it into the lake of fire. In the future, but right now those are two different places. It's the same thing. It's still fire, it's still brimstone, it's still torture, it's still torment. But the beast and the false prophet at the Battle of Armageddon get thrown into the lake of fire because they're trying to fight against God. And God throws them into the lake of fire. Look at verse 21. And the rest of the kings of the armies he just kills. It says, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Do you see that? So he just kills them with the sword of his mouth. Wins the Battle of Armageddon. Look at verse number 1, chapter number 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and the great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So at the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus takes the beast, the Antichrist. Jesus takes the false prophet, throws him into the lake of fire. Then an angel comes down and takes that old serpent, the devil, bounds him up, look at verse 3, and casts him into the bottomless pit, that's hell. And shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more. How long did he shut him up for? Till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So he shuts up Satan for 1,000 years. You say, why did he shut him up for 1,000 years? Because the next 1,000 years, it was known as the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. It says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Those are the people that the Antichrist made war against. And for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast. Do you see that? Do you see how it all falls together? He said, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Remember last week we were talking about the receiving the crowns? This is where you're going to receive your crown. And based on what you did for the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, you'll get to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Some of us, good night, I shouldn't say some of us. Some of you may get, you know, wouldn't it be cool to just have Jesus Christ say, man, you were faithful in little, and I'm going to give you much. And just say, like, you're going to reign over the United States of America. That'd be cool. You know? You're going to reign over Africa. You're going to reign over Australia. Yeah. And some of you are going to be like, you're going to be the janitor. You're going to clean the toilets. You know, because it's based on what you do for Christ. It's based on work. God is not a communist. He doesn't just give people money and power for being lazy. He expects you to work. Look at verse 7. What happens after the millennial reign? And we'll preach a whole sermon on the millennial reign at some point. Actually, Ken Hovind talked a lot about the millennial reign in the last lesson. It was pretty interesting. Look at Revelation chapter number 20. Look at verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, so the millennial reign's over, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. You see that? And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, I don't have the time to explain this. We'll talk about it more when we get to the sermon on the millennium. But the Bible tells us that the beasts of the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire, right? Are you following me? Am I confusing anybody? You guys with me? The beasts of the false prophet, whether you're not, I'm going to continue anyway. The beasts of the false prophet get cast into the lake of fire. Satan gets thrown into the bottomless pit. 1,000 years go by, we have the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The earth goes back to pre-flood world. Adam, you know, Garden of Eden type living. But here's what you gotta understand. There are still unbelievers on the earth, okay? Just because we got raptured up, and just because we came back down with Jesus Christ, there are still human beings, I should say, on the earth, living at that time. They will be living during the millennial reign. Who are you gonna be reigning over? You understand what I'm saying? You will be reigning over human beings. Now you say, well, we're human beings. No, at that time you'll have your glorified body. You won't be a human like they are human. And they'll have an opportunity to get saved. And we'll talk about that when we get to the millennial reign. Just, you know, keep that in the back of your head. But what I want you to understand is, just like today, even in the millennial reign, there will be unbelievers, and they'll be living in the perfect government, under the perfect political leader, Jesus Christ, in paradise, and they will not like it. Because our sinful flesh doesn't... You say, how could that be? How could it be that there will be people living with Jesus Christ reigning on earth in a perfect garden and they're going to still choose to sin? I don't know. You ever read the story of Adam and Eve? They did it. They fellowship with God. They were in a perfect place and they still sinned. They still messed up. The devil's going to be loosed out of his bottomless pit. And he will go, look at verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the... look at verse 8. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. So these are the nations that are in the four quarters of the earth. Now these are the nations in the millennial reign. Are you following what I'm saying there? Gog and Magog. To gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So Satan is loosed out of prison, loosed out of the bottomless pit. He goes around and finds all these human beings, these unbelievers, and he gathers them together from the nations of Gog and Magog, and he gathers them to battle, verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the, what? Saints. Who are they fighting against? The saints. About the beloved city, and what happens? Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Do you see that? Now look, and this is not the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon took place before the millennium, right? The beast and false prophet were thrown into the lake of fire. Satan was cast into a bottomless pit. 1,000 years went past, and then Satan is loosed out of his prison, and he unites these unbelievers, Gog and Magog, and he tries to do one last fight against God. Not with the beast, not with the false prophet. They were cast in the lake of fire 1,000 years ago. He's trying to do it on his own, this last battle with Gog and Magog. Now listen, I said all that to say this. You go to a Christian bookstore today, you go in their prophecy section today, and you can buy a whole lot of books that are going to tell you, Gog is Russia, and Magog is China, and they're going to do this and come down. Now here's a question I have. How is Gog Russia and Magog China, or North Korea, or Iran, or whatever they want to say, when these nations don't even exist yet? They're after the millennial reign. Do you understand that? This is why you got to read your Bible. This is why you got to study the Bible. Because you go get a book
with somebody telling you, Gog, you know, is this section, and Magog is this section, they're going to do this and that. Look, this is a different world. The millennial reign, remember, it's not going to be anything like it is today. Different nations that don't exist right now. After the millennial reign. Look at verse 10. Well, look at the last part of verse 9. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Do you see that? And brimstone. So he was first cast into the bottomless pit. Now he's cast into the lake of fire. Here's my favorite part of this verse. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Do you see that? I like that word are. You know why that word are there is important? Because that's present tense. Now the question is, when were the beast and the false prophet thrown into the lake of fire? 1,000 years ago. Before the millennial reign. They were cast in the lake. First person going to the lake of fire is the beast. Second person going to the lake of fire is the false prophet. Who's the third person to go into the lake of fire? Satan. When? 1,000 years later. But notice what the Bible says. Where the beast and the false prophet are. Tell the Jehovah's Witnesses who say that hell is not a real place. Hell is just a place where you get, you know, you go there and you get destroyed and then you don't exist anymore. That the Bible says that God threw the beast and the false prophet in the lake of fire. And 1,000 years later, guess what? They're still there. Because hell is forever, my friend. The lake of fire is for eternity. Look what it says. Where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night for 5 seconds till they burn up and then they no longer exist. Is that what it says? And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's what the Bible says. That's why 1,000 years later, they still are there. Look at verse 11. I saw a great white throne. And him that sat on him, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. So this is referring to the great white throne judgment, where the unbelievers will be cast into the lake of fire for one last time. God will bring them out of hell, allow them to be stand before him at the great white throne. He'll judge them for their works. Look at verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You say, what happens after the great white throne judgment? We go into eternity. New heaven and new earth. Let me show you one more thing and we're done. Go to Luke chapter number 21. Just real quickly by review. There's a man coming who's a political leader who will conquer the earth under a one world government. Once he conquers the earth, he will be wounded in the head, as it were to death, and he will be healed from that wound. He will resurrect from that wound, and there will be a false prophet, a false preacher, who will come out and say, this is the Messiah, and we ought to worship him. And that false prophet will do miracles and will bring fire down from heaven. And if it were possible, he would deceive even the very elect, but it's not possible. He will set up an image. He will put it in the sanctuary there. And the whole world will have to worship that image. They'll have to worship that beast to receive a mark in their hand or in their forehead. And without that mark, they will not be able to buy or sell. At that time, the Antichrist will make war with the saints. And that's why the Bible says, when you see that image, he said, run for the hills. Don't even go back to get your coat. He said, because that's great tribulation, such as never was. Listen, my friend, that's the next step in biblical prophecy. Now, I know the pre-tribulation rapture, all these Baptists want to run around and say, well, the next thing that's going to happen is we're going to get raptured up. Well, show me that in the Bible. Because it says after the tribulation of those days. We will go through tribulation. Now look, we spent sermons, I'm not going to go through it again, but this is not the wrath of God. We'll spend an entire sermon showing you the wrath of God. This is not the wrath of God. The Antichrist making war with the saints is not the wrath of God. You know whose wrath that is? The wrath of the Antichrist. It's his wrath against us. The wrath of God will be when God destroys the earth. But I want you to understand something. Look at verse number 25. Luke 21. We're done right now, I promise. Luke 21. Look at verse 25. I just want you to see this. Because you may have a tendency to leave this and think, oh man, we're in trouble. The next thing is the tribulation. And we're going to get persecuted. And oh brother. But look at verse number 25.
And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, do you see that? When these things begin to come to pass, what things? The Antichrist, the one world government, the one world religion, the abomination of desolation, the mark of the beast. When these things begin to come to pass, look what it says. I love this verse. Then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. See, when these things begin to happen, don't get afraid. Because you know when I see the abomination, if I live through it and I see the abomination of desolation, you know what that tells me? Jesus is on His way. Jesus is coming. It's just a short time. We just got to make it through this great persecution. But lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And guess what? When Jesus shows up, it'll all be nice. It'll all be good. I love reading that passage where He's coming down with the horse and the name, His name is the Word of God. Don't be afraid of the Antichrist, but listen, be ready for the Antichrist. Because He's going to chop off a lot of people's heads. And you know who are probably going to be the people He gets? Those who don't know He's coming. But if you're ready and you're prepared, then you can know He's coming. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, so much. Thank You for our church, Lord. And you know, whenever I preach a sermon like this, I always feel like, man, there just could have been so much more said. But I pray that this would be at least enough to understand the concept of the Antichrist, and that people maybe would spark enough of an interest where people would go out and read it and study it for themselves. Father, we love You. In Your precious name I pray. Amen.